All right, I think I'm on. There, I'm on. Yes, I am. There's this delay there is what Larry wanted to tell me. So anyway, last week in our sermon, we talked about what happens 1 second after you die. We talked about how it will be a time of rejoicing for a believer, but it'll be a time of terror and suffering and judgment for a non-believer. It's going to, their final judgment does not happen until after the millennial reign, but there's a quick sorting that takes place at death. Believers go one direction, non-believers go another. But today we're going to look into a little more detail about what happens after a Christian dies. What is going on at that moment? So anyway, before we get into that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again we are thankful for this opportunity to gather in your house, Lord. It's a freedom that we have in America that we too often take for granted, that we can just gather together as believers whenever we want. We can sing your praises whenever we want. Lord, we just have a lot of freedom and just ask that you keep it in our minds of how precious it is to have the opportunity to worship you freely. Lord, as we go into this sermon, I ask you to open our hearts and minds. Lord, let there be something in here that we can learn from and something that we can just build into our everyday walk with you so we can become a better Christian today than we were yesterday. Lord, we ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so there is a saying. I'm going to start with just kind of a saying that says, I'll talk about Noah. You know, some people are good for money, but Noah, he's good for nothing. No, just kidding. Actually, there is a motivation that makes us want to be good. If there's a reward in it, a lot of times people will be good. If I say whoever can be quiet the longest in class gets a reward, students will jump all over that. If I say whoever can run the furthest, people will run 5 kilometers, which seems crazy to me still. Anyway, I mean, if there's a reward in it, people want to do something. Sometimes the reward is not immediate, though. If there was an immediate reward from exercise, more people would exercise. I know I would exercise, but I don't want to wait 30 days to see a result of this thing. I want to do 5 push-ups and have big muscles when I'm done. That's what I want. I don't want to wait forever. People don't like to wait for rewards. They want to have immediate gratification. Well, in the Christian life, it doesn't work that way. So often we've talked about how you are guaranteed to suffer if you are a Christian. Maybe not the persecution of the apostles, but you will have some suffering going on in your life. The reward may not happen to you on this planet. You might wait till after you have died before you receive one of your rewards. Greatest reward of all is eternal life in heaven with your Creator. That's going to be the greatest one. That's all believers will have that reward. Some people want to become a better Christian, though, not because of the reward they can get here on earth, but because they want to show the Lord that they are worthy of God's love and Jesus' sacrifice. And that's where all of us should be. We should not have to be paid to be good. We should be good just because we want to prove our worthiness. The Creator died on a cross for our sins. That's a pretty big gift He gave us. We should be worthy of that. So today we're going to go back into 2 Corinthians 5, which is where we were in last week a little bit. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he opened that chapter by telling them what we talked about last week. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the belief for a Christian. That's our promise to a Christian. We're going to pick up at verse 9, where it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Each of us should make this our aim, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Not well-pleasing to ourselves, not pleasing other people around us, not trying to keep up with our neighbors, just being pleasing to the Lord. We should do this because Jesus gave His all for each of us, so we should be able to do that. But there's also a bigger reason, and it's found in verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So did you catch all that? Every person, every believer will appear before the judgment seat. It's a bema judgment seat for us. Every non-believer will appear before God at a great white throne judgment. Two different places, through different destinations. The Bema seat is only for believers, and we are not judged for our lack of salvation. And we are not judged for our sins. They have been forgiven. They've been washed away by the blood of Christ. But we are judged for what we have accomplished in our life that shows ourselves worthy of being called a child of the King. We're judged on three things, basically. It's what we did good, it's what we did bad, and what we failed to do. Just so you know, if you failed to do something you were supposed to do, that's the bad category also. So it's not three separate categories necessarily, but there will be three areas we're going to look at. When you stand there before your Creator, all will be revealed. He will know everything there is to know about you. He'll know what you did, and He'll know why you did it. If you did bad, God will ask you why, and He will then expose your reasoning. You know, sometimes we think that if we have good enough excuse, we can do whatever we want. Nothing beats a good excuse. You know, we like to play that kind of game. God doesn't play that kind of game. If it's wrong, it's wrong. The reason behind your motivation is going to be judged also. Keep that in mind. If you did good just to impress people, it will be shown. So you might think, oh, I did this great thing. I took a trip to some foreign nation, and I witnessed to a bunch of locals, and we helped build a church while we were there and dig a well while we were there, or we've done whatever. If you did that to impress people, God's going to show that to you. If you did it for the glory of God, He'll show that to you. You'll be rewarded for it. If you did it for yourself, that work will be burned, just so you know. Think about what would happen if all the great good you've done in your life for Christianity you did just to show off. Just to show people that you are better than they are. You know, we sometimes, as Christians, we tend to think that way. I saw a meme the other day that I thought was kind of funny. It says, people are so judgmental, I can tell just by looking at them. And that is a balancing fact. We do that all the time. We make snap judgments. As Christians, we have a tendency to make a snap judgment based on our walk with God compared to somebody else's walk with God. We should never do that. All of us are sinners. All of us are lost without Christ. There's no difference in any of us. Paul is clear in the Bible that we are all the same. Doesn't matter what walk of life we come from in God's eyes. But if you are doing stuff to impress your neighbors instead of to be showing your thankfulness to God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. God's going to show all that off. So not only the good we do is important, it's the reason behind the good that we do that's important. So make sure your reasoning is right. So this is one of the reasons that I push and prod you guys all the time, and I'm always asking you to try to be a better Christian today than you were yesterday. All of us need to work on that, each and every one of us. And we need to be working on it for the right reasons. It always has to be part of our mindset that we need to do right. Because one of these days you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for it all. But here's verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. So does it scare you or maybe unnerve you a little bit that you're going to be standing before God and give an account for what you have done and what you have not done? How well you lived your Christian life. That's what's going to be given account for. Every thought, word, and deed is going to be held accountable. 1 Corinthians 4:3, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels or motives of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. The terror of the Lord, though, is not for believers. We are not to fear this type of thing. It's not a time of fear when we are standing there. We will be in awe. We will have some fear involved in this because we are standing before our Creator. And we are going to understand how unworthy we are to stand there. But it's not to be a time of fear for us. It should be a time of comfort because we made it. 1 Peter 4 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. As a Christian, we're going to know we don't belong there. We barely made it in only because we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. If we barely make it in and we have put forth all this effort to show up in church and to read our Bibles and to study and to pray and help the needy and do all kinds of things, if we barely make it in, how much worse is it going to be for those who haven't even tried? You're not in there by works. You're in there because you are saved. But the works are what God's going to be looking at. So think about the terror that those who are not saved will feel the moment they step into eternity. Because they're going to know that they chose wrong. They're going to realize that they are trapped now forever. There is no coming back from that. There's no coming back. They are stuck there. That decision they made in their life will be the decision that affects their whole eternity. So we should feel this extra level of motivation when it comes to evangelism. If we know that's what happens to non-believers, that they are sentenced to an eternity in a lake of fire without any hope of rescue, any hope of ever getting to know God, it's a pretty hopeless situation. We should be evangelizing all the time. And our time here on earth is just to show our love and respect for God. Do we love Him? Do we respect Him? Are we dedicated to what he asks us to do? Are we doing our absolute best as a willing and obedient servant? Probably not. I'm going to say we probably are not. All of us probably are not. We need to be reaching out to the lost, and we need to be encouraging and supportive to our fellow believers. Because we are in this walk together. Our brothers and sisters in Christ need us as much as we need them. That's why it's the importance. It is so important to have a church family that will pray for you and come alongside you and help you out in the time of need. Paul wrote a little bit more on this subject in Romans 14, starting at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I don't know if you noticed, we are in a lot of scriptures today. I almost couldn't fit them all in the bulletin. There's so many. But if you look on the back of your bulletin, that's where these scriptures are as I come to them. But anyway, alive or dead, we belong to God. He created us. He sent His Son to die for us because we messed the whole thing up. But He redeemed us. Everything we do should be for Christ. Now, I know you all think that's easy for me to say, standing up here on a Sunday morning. But in all honesty, everything we do should be for Christ. So it doesn't matter what your job is, you do it for the glory of God. You don't do it for personal glory, you do it for the glory of God. You don't have to be involved in the ministry officially as part of a church, but you should be evangelizing. You should be part of the ministry of the Lord at all times. Everything you do should point that way. We cannot be a stumbling block to others, and these stumbling blocks appear in different ways. The obvious one is that we cause someone to sin. We entice them to sin. We say, hey, let's go do this. But the other way is we live our lives in a way that shows that we do not take our responsibility to God seriously. The world calls us hypocrites when we do that. And that will cause people to sin. Why should I bother? Why should I bother? Doesn't make any difference to me. Doesn't make any difference to him. He says he believes. He does the same thing I do. You're a stumbling block. Everything we do should bring glory to God. Everything we do should bring honor to God. Everything about us should show that we have God in our lives. Everything about us should show that. And that pleasing Him is the motivation behind everything we do. We want to please God in it. So, for a believer, we wind up, at the moment of death, we wind up in heaven in spirit form. And we get to be in the presence of our Creator. We get to be in the presence of other believers who've already passed on. I want to be clear with one thing. The number of angels is finite, means that it is already fulfilled. There will never be any less angels, and there will never be any more angels. You do not die and become an angel. You were not an angel before you were born. You are in heaven in spirit form, waiting for your incorruptible body to be brought to you. That's what you're doing. When I say there's a finite number of angels, it means that the total number of angels has always been the same. Satan took a third of them. They became demons. But they are still angels. They're still angels. They didn't die. Angels never die. They just never did. Just how it works. And God doesn't make any more of them. He's got enough. A third of them followed Satan, went bad. Two-thirds of them stayed with God, and they're the ones that helped and assist us in our lives. But we get to heaven. We wait around. Eventually, the rapture happens. If you're on the timeline of Revelation, Revelation 4:1 is probably where the rapture happens. We're not looking that up, but that's probably where the rapture is, because it talks about some things going on in Revelation 4. One of them is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of judgment. The Bema seat gets its name from the Grecian games. We celebrate today as the Olympics. And the whole point is you are given a reward. It's when you get up on a raised dais and they give first, second, and third prize, gold, silver, and bronze medals out. That's the concept behind this whole thing. It's not a time of punishment. If you did not win first, second, or third prize, no big deal. You're not condemned to die for that. The only people who show up at this place here are those who ran the race completely, all the way to their death. Non-believers never finish the race. They never finish the race. They're not here. As a non-believer, they're sitting in Hades waiting on, as we know it as hell, we're waiting on a thousand-year reign to go by before they come out. But this is just for people who ran the race. Only believers are running the race. The rest are not. So in heaven, all believers will be present upon death. They'll all be present upon the rapture. Then as they get saved through the tribulation, they'll show up also as they die. We will be given a reward, though, at this Bema Seat judgment. We may be. You may not be. Your whole reward just might be getting into heaven. And in all honesty, if that's the only reward you ever get, good deal. It could be a whole lot worse. But I want you to understand that where he said you'll be judged for things good or bad, good does not refer, or bad does not refer to sin. It just refers to something you didn't do as well as you should have. Whether or not they were sin is irrelevant, because all sin is forgiven. But every deed has consequences. And that's what the Bema Seat's about, consequences of your deeds. So there's an evaluation. It's based on whether the works that you've done are worthwhile or are they worthless. So we got the word Bema because it means judgment seat in Greek. So it's called the Bema Seat. During the Olympics in Paul's day, the judge would sit on the Bema seat, and it was situated right on the finish line, by the way, and he would determine who won. That was, and what prize they got for what ranking they came in at. Scripture teaches that after all of our works are judged, rewards will be given for the works that are worthy. There will be no reward for works that are unworthy, but it is not the same thing as being condemned. So if you did great things, if you did mission trips, if you built churches, if you did all those things, but you did them for your glory, you're not going to get a reward for that. If you did them for God's glory, you will, because your motivation is where these rewards lie from, or derive from. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So your works are going to be tested, and they talk about testing it through fire. And if it's hay and stubble, it's going to burn up. If it's gold, it's going to be refined through the fire. So we got to remember that. We got to remember that our time is short on earth. We need to be working for God. We are seeing the birthing pains of the tribulation. How long these birthing pains last, we do not know, but we are seeing them. And we will wind up in heaven. A good bit of us might wind up there through the rapture, if not all of us, because the rapture could happen at any time. as soon as the rapture happens, we'll be standing at the Bema seat. So the first reward that you can get, there are five. There are five crowns that you can receive that are specifically named in the Bible. The first one is the crown of righteousness, and this is one, it's called love for his appearing, is how that's explained. So those who win this crown, who love his appearing, it is based on 2 Timothy 4:8. Said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, who's going to love the appearing? Christians. If you are not saved and the Lord appears, there's a problem. You're not going to be happy with that day. That is proven over and over in the Bible. Jesus was walking down the street and a demon says, why are you bothering me? And Jesus hasn't even said a word to him yet. Jesus just appeared. They know Jesus appeared. They know their problem. They don't want to be there. If you love Jesus, you'll love his appearing. You'll love it when he comes in. You'll love the fact that he shows up to actually settle the accounts once and for all. Oftentimes people say, why doesn't God just come back and fix this? Well, when he comes back to fix it, it's going to be the final day, and it will be fixed forever. Well, if you want to know more about exactly what I meant right there, come to the Revelation Bible study. We'll talk about it. But anyway, he's going to come back and fix it. If you're on the wrong side, you don't want him to show up. So the crown of righteousness is a crown for just being involved in what the Lord is doing, wanting him to appear. It's for those who believe. Paul did not say one thing there. He did not say, if you keep the faith, you will receive the crown of righteousness. He said, if you love his appearing, you will. Now, you got to think about that. Some people think that there is a belief out here that you have to die in the Lord's work to go to heaven. That's one of their oddball beliefs. They try all kinds of things. And they use this for that idea. But here we are talking about you have to be faithful. You have to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. That's the requirement. That's the requirement for this one. You have to be saved. That's it. You can be a terrible Christian and you still be saved. But it just makes you a bad Christian. Your next one that comes up is the crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. Those brought to Jesus by us will be our crown of rejoicing at his coming. Now, there is a push, believe it or not. People are getting upset over the fact that we lead somebody to the Lord. They say that's not our job, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Well, it is the Holy Spirit's job, but it's also our job. We actually do lead people to the Lord by evangelizing to them. We cannot do anything to make sure somebody gets saved, but we can do everything to give them all the information they need so they can make the right decision. Lack of information does not excuse them for not accepting Jesus. We need to bring them the information. Those that we have brought the information to, those that we have shared the message with, those who received that message and got saved will be a crown of rejoicing for us. Why would we be rejoicing over somebody getting saved? Does that really affect us? In the grand scheme of things, probably not. Because your salvation is not based on my salvation. My salvation is not based on your salvation. It's all based on Jesus Christ. But think of how great it is to know that you have brought somebody into the kingdom of heaven through your witness, through your testimony, through your time and effort. You have saved them from an eternity of someplace way far worse. You should be rejoicing over that. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Think how wonderful it's going to be to see somebody that you led to the Lord standing in the crowd with you. If you've done that, if they're there, you're going to get a crown. We have to make the most of every opportunity with every person the Lord puts across our path. We also have to remember we are judged for our effort, not the results. You can witness to 1,000 people and nobody show up in heaven. You'll still get this reward because you did witness. But it'll be much better if they are in the crowd for you. It'll be much better. Each person bears the responsibility for his or her own choice when it comes to salvation. So we can't be argumentative or forceful. If you get into a conversation with somebody and all they want to do is argue with it, your best bet is to cut it off. And just tell them, you know, when you really seriously want to sit down and talk about this, I'll talk to you about it. If you just want to spend time arguing about it, I'm not going to do that, because you cannot argue somebody into salvation. All you can do is tell them the truth and let the Holy Spirit work. But that's the model that Paul established for us. He constantly went around just doing the same thing, witnessing to people everywhere he went. The next crown we're going to talk about, the third crown, is the crown of glory. And this goes to pastors, believe it or not. It's the elder or pastor's crown. It's given by the chief shepherd at the time of the rapture. But it is not for those who serve for filthy lucre, which means for money, or lord it over God's heritage. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 2, said, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So not every pastor or shepherd is going to receive this crown. There are some. Another major movement today is young guys deciding what they want to do for a vocation their whole life will look at the benefits of being a pastor, much like they'd look at the benefits of going to work for Microsoft or Google. Or they pick it as a job. They say, "Well, that looks like a fun job. You only work on Sundays. I'll have that job. Piece of cake." They do that. Those people will not get this crown. Those who are called, who follow the call, who step up and do what God has asked them to do, will receive the crown. How far down this goes, because I don't know exactly, we're not positive. Elders of churches are those who teach also. So it could go all the way down through Sunday school and people who lead other ministries of the church. Not sure, not trying to say it's only reserved for pastors. It's reserved for those who lead, though. The requirements are clear. You have to lead the flock with God's purpose, not your own. It's that simple. Now, those who have stayed true to God's word will be the ones who receive this crown. The next crown is the crown of life. This is what a martyr would receive. It's the martyr's crown. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It says, it doesn't say be faithful until death, it says unto death. Be willing to die for your faith. And that's just a simple fact. We need to be willing to die for our faith at all times. It doesn't mean you're going to be challenged to your faith to death at all times, but that's how much dedication you have to show. You have to be willing to die for your faith. The Lord speaks about the crown of life also. You recant. The only way to lose this was if you would recant before you died. And this mainly refers to martyrs during the tribulation. It could belong to everybody. We're not really sure. The Bible doesn't do a great job of explaining the five crowns it mentions. It just gives us some brief information, and a lot of stuff is extrapolated from there. But keep in mind, the only ones that will stand before the Bema seat are already saved by grace. So we were faithful until death, or unto death. Then the final one is the incorruptible crown. This is the victory or self-control. It's 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, and not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." He's talking about how we run the race. We are running this race. We are working hard. He compares it to an athlete. Athletes train, they condition, they prepare. They run the race. Everybody who runs the race is probably in good enough shape to run a race, but only one person is going to win the race. So not everybody who runs the race gets all the rewards, but they're out there. They're for us to aid. Then we are not to be ashamed at his coming, which is 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we need to keep our body under control. We need to live our lives. That means we put the flesh to death. That is the victory we have in our lives. Our fleshly desires are put to death, and we only seek the things of God. Selfish desires, bad habits, attitudes, or any behavior that puts the Lord to shame is what we have to give up. One of the places where the Bible has much to say about what it takes to win this crown is Ephesians 4 through 6. We're not going to go there. You do that on your own. In fact, every one of Paul's letters to the church exhort us to compete for that crown, the victor's crown. It is out of gratitude that we compete. Gratitude for what we are given. Gaining the victory over the flesh is the best thing we can do to show the Lord how thankful we are for our salvation. All these crowns, whatever you receive on that day, you will cast at the feet of Jesus. It's Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." When you get to heaven, you get the crowns. Again, it is not for us to walk around and gloat over how many we have, how many somebody else doesn't have. We will give these crowns back to the Lord. Now, if there's not a greater motivation to earn a crown than that, I don't know what it's going to be. Because you're not taking anything you own right now to heaven with you. So when you get to heaven, what are you going to give Jesus? Only what Jesus has given you in heaven. Well, you better have something. You know, you're going to want to have some. You're going to have as much as possible. You're going to be rewarded with crowns, and those crowns, you are going to be thankful that you have something to give back to the person who created you and who died for you and who saved you. One final point on the subject is found in Matthew 6. It says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart." We got to lay our treasures up in heaven, not here on earth. Everything we do is to bring glory to God. It is not to bring glory and great things to us. How many times have you bought something new and you can't wait to get back to it? You buy a big screen TV and you spend all day at work just waiting to get home so you can watch your big screen TV. Or a new computer, or a new car. You park your new car, and what do you do with it? You park it at the far end of the parking lot so nobody dings it. Because you don't want anybody to mess up your brand new toy. You spend your day worrying about the new toy you have sitting out in the parking lot instead of worrying about what God wants you to do. I've seen people go out to their car, sitting perpendicular to the parking spot so nobody can pull in next to them, and walk clear around that thing before they get in. Look at it from every angle, under every reflection, just to make sure nobody dinged that thing all day long. It consumes people after a while. We can't live our lives that way. We cannot be consumed by the things of this world. So you got to think about, what is the most proud thing in your life? What are you the most proud of? What do you think about the most? Because that's where your heart lies. If you are thinking about the kingdom of heaven and facing Jesus one day and earning rewards that you can cast back at his feet, that will change your entire outlook, and it will change everything you do all day long. If all you can think about is making enough money to buy the next thing, and you know, marketing today is really good at this. No matter what you own today, it's obsolete. We got to sell you the brand new thing. And I'll tell you what, Apple has pretty much cured me of, they call an improvement removing the home button. That's an improvement. So you got to buy the new one because it doesn't have a home button. I'm not sure why that was an improvement. The one I really like is to use an Apple with a jack. You got to buy this little adapter piece now, because one of their improvements was removing the little 1/8-inch jack that was the standard of every audio thing in the world. Now it's this. These are the improvements they're making. But you know what? They do that because they want to entice you to buy the next thing. They want to keep you hooked on their products. You got to have the latest. Apple got in trouble for slowing down phones. They got in trouble for killing batteries to make sure people went in and upgrade. They've lost lawsuits on these things. They want you consumed with the world. They want all your time consumed with thinking of what you can have in this world. That's not what the Bible wants. It's not what God wants. He wants you to be focused on the things of heaven. Do the things He expects you to do. Have your focus in the right place at all times. He wants us to enjoy the things and the opportunities He has given us here on this earth, but they are not to be the focus of our life. He is. You got to live your life in appreciation of all that the Lord has done for you, from creation to dying for you to saving your soul from hell, and let your thoughts, words, and actions show Him your gratitude. Romans 14 says, "But why do you judge your brother, and why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our lives will be exposed for what they were. Don't judge others. Don't be a stumbling block to others. Focus on the things of God. Things you can take away from this. I just gave you what the crowns are. So if you're filling those in, the first one was crown of righteousness, which was the love for His appearing. That's all believers love His appearing. The crown of rejoicing, that's for those who actually witness to people. It's an easy one to earn. I will tell you right now, it's an easy one to earn. If you have not been witnessing to people, though, you won't have this one. But you need to be out there. The crown of glory, which is for pastors who lead their flocks correctly. The crown of life, which is for the martyrs. And the crown of incorruption, which is the crown of victory over self or self-control. So keep those things in mind. This is what's in store for you when you die. You will eventually stand as a believer. You will stand before the Bema seat. If you are not a believer, you will exist in hell until the great white throne judgment, 1,000 years after the end of the tribulation, whenever that is. So if the rapture was to happen today, the tribulation will start with the signing of a treaty. 7 years from that, we'll start the millennial kingdom. At the end of that millennial kingdom, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. I told you all last week, God is in such a bad mood at that one that even the planets flee from His gaze. And you have to stand there if you are not a believer. And you will be judged for your non-belief. As believers, we will not be judged for our non-belief. We will be judged on our works. They will be tested based on our reasoning behind doing them. If it's for our glory, they're going to burn up. If it's for God's glory, they're going to survive. We'll be rewarded. Keep that in mind as you go out and about this week. We're going to go into a time of an altar call here in a minute. If you have not gotten your life right with the Lord, you want to stand before Him at the Bema seat, not at the great white throne judgment. So it's a great opportunity to get it right. But let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity we have to be here in Your house today and to just see what is in store for us as believers, Lord. We thank You for everything You have done for us. Lord, help us keep it in our mind, in the front of our mind every day, that we live for You, not for ourselves. Lord, watch over everybody as we go into this time of the altar call. Somebody here does not know You. Lord, let the Holy Spirit convict them until they come forward. Lord, we ask all these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. All right. Carly? Carly's going to lead you in a verse of a song. And I will be down.